Chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. So let's take God's word into our hearts. Let's meditate on it. And if Matthew, chapter 6, and then now let's look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 5 says this. Listen to God's word. And I, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Read that far. May God bless to us that reading of His holy word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray now that you would help us as we take your word and look at it for a short while as you give us that ability. Pray for hearing ears and understanding hearts, that we would receive your word and it would fall into good ground and bear fruit. Lord, we pray that you would send your Spirit to cause us to hear what we need to hear and give us teachable spirits so that we would obey what you are saying to us. For we ask in Jesus' name, Amen. New Zealand's been has this 100% pure policy at the moment, don't we? All right. And the other day I read a newspaper headline. I didn't even read the article, but it said something like, the English are despising our 100% pure image, and Chinese tourists are doubting that we are 100% pure. Now, I've always sort of wondered about that anyway. I mean, if that was me doing that policy, I probably would have always said probably about 75% pure New Zealand, because, you know, if it was 100% pure, it means that you'd be quite happy to go down to the Puhunui stream and get your drinking water for the day, you know, dip it in, take it home, put it in the fridge, drink it. And we know that, you know, we're looking around that when we say 100% pure, it's just a marketing thing. It's just a branding thing, isn't it? And really, we're not. Our environment. Oh, here we go. Here's my sermon. Our environment is not 100% pure. So, you know, it's when we think about our Christianity. How pure is our Christianity? How pure is the gospel that we preach? And what I want to say to you this morning is that the gospel that we preach needs to be 100% pure Jesus. 100% pure Jesus. Nothing else added in. All right? Nothing else added in. Now, if you're really smart, you'll be sitting there thinking, last week, Jeff, so this is my pillar number, where am I up to? Pillar number 3? Yeah, good. Thanks, Mike. This is my pillar number 3, 100% pure Jesus, Jesus only. So last week, pillar number 2, which was the Trinity. We worship a triune God. All right? Now, is there a contradiction going on here? We went last week, I said, when we study the scriptures, we see that God is revealed as God who is the Father, God who is the Son, God who is the Holy Spirit. There is one God. The Father is the one God. The Son is the one God. The Holy Spirit is the one God. And we worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as the one true God. That's the Trinity. They are together, triunity. But when we look at this pillar, we're not so much talking about the nature of God, but we're talking about the nature of our message, the gospel. And so my point to you today is that when we present the gospel, we as a church need to be presenting a gospel which is 100% pure Jesus. 100% pure Jesus. Jesus Christ, crucified, raised again, and the Savior of the world. That's the message that we have. There's nothing else that we should be adding to that. The Father has sent the Son into the world. The Son has come and laid down his life. And the Holy Spirit is today taking the work of the Son and applying it to the lives of his people. It's all about Jesus. The gospel is all about Jesus. So our first pillar we looked at was that we use the Bible as our sole authority. Last week we saw that we worship a triune God. And then today we're going to see that the gospel has to be just Jesus, Christ alone, 100% pure Jesus. So in this passage that we read here in 1 Corinthians, this is Paul writing to a church that he helped to start. This was a church he helped to plant in a city called Corinth, okay? Anybody know where Corinth is? What country it is in? Still there today? Greece, okay. It's on this narrow isthmus. It's about 8 miles wide. It's on the one side. I think there's the Aegean Sea, and on the other side there's another sea. Someone hit with the what? Sea? No? Anyway, there's a this city was right in this spot here, and apparently there was pretty rough sailing right around around the bottom of the land. So the sailors would often sail their ships to one side and unload the cargo, and they would drag the cargo across the land to the other side, to the other ocean, and reload it onto ships. Some small ships, they used to drag the whole ship across. It wasn't until the 1800s when now there's a canal that goes right through and connects, and you can sail right through there. So let's think about it. A city that's got lots of sailors, lots of ships, lots of trade, lots of commerce. City that was devoted to the god Apollo, to the goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of love and beauty and all that. What kind of city is that going to be? Okay, it's kind of like Las Vegas. That city was like Las Vegas, except throw in heaps of sailors. So you throw in heaps of sailors, you've got heaps of prostitutes, you've got heaps of nightlife, and all that sort of thing happening in this city. And the Apostle Paul says, he says here, he came to them. Where did he say? He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And you can understand how it was that he came to that city. He'd, by the way, had a hard time up in Macedonia. He'd been thrown into jail. He'd been beaten. And he wasn't really feeling that strong when he went there. So he went there, though. The Lord strengthened him. The Lord told him to go there and preach the gospel. And so he comes to them and he writes this letter and he deals with many of the issues. There are fights and divisions in the church. Some people are saying, I follow Paul. Some people are saying, I follow Apollos. Some people are saying, I follow Cephas. That's Peter. And then the really self-righteous ones are saying, oh, well, I follow Christ. But they're still like a separate party in the church. And so when you come to church on Sunday morning, you can say, oh, those are the guys, they're the disciples of Paul, they're the disciples of Apollos, they're the disciples of Peter, and those are the disciples of Cephas. They've got these problems, there's these splits, there's these divisions, there's false teaching, and there's even really quite serious sin that is people know about in the church and they're not doing anything about it. There's particularly the sin of incest that's happening in this church. So he comes to them and he says, verse 1 of chapter 1, he is an apostle of Christ Jesus, and he writes to the church, verse 2, of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. In chapter 1, verses 18 right through to chapter 2, verse 5, He explains to them how he does his ministry, his method of operation. He reminds them, for example, and this is probably something that each one of you knows, that the message of the gospel, the Christian message, to many, many people sounds like stupidity. It sounds foolish. Okay? That's why every church is not jam-packed with people on a Sunday morning. Because many people go, well, you Christians have got your funny little beliefs. You know, you follow this guy Jesus who died on a cross. And that sounds pretty crazy to me. You know, why would you want to do that? And so he reminds them that the message, the gospel message, is actually a message that to the minds, particularly of the Greek people of that culture, it was a message of folly. It was foolishness. But he says, but we preach Christ. It's the power, it's the Christ crucified stumbling blocks to the Jews and folly to the Greeks, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And then he goes on and he says, look, you know, there are many things that I could say. There are many things that I could talk to you about, but he comes back and says, this is the only thing that I have ever talked to you about. This is the only message that I have had to give to you. And in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 2, he says, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech of wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was the heart of his message. That was the core of what the apostle was saying. So there's some things that he says here. I've got six really brief points, okay? The first thing he's saying is this. When he came, his ministry amongst them was not a ministry of tricky ideas or clever ideas or whatever you will. He says, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Okay, lofty speech or wisdom. He hasn't come just with some sort of fancy philosophical ideas. This idea of wisdom, the Greeks were pretty proud of wisdom. That's a Greek word, Sophia. You probably know maybe somebody called Sophia. It's a Greek word. It means wisdom. And the word philosophy is literally a love of Sophia, a love of wisdom. And these are Greek ideas. The Greeks were proud of their philosophers, their Socrates, their Platos, their Aristotles. And they loved nothing better to sit around and discuss deep and fascinating ideas, which is all good fun, by the way. But all of those deep and fascinating ideas, at the end of the day, don't solve life's deepest, hardest questions. Like, why am I here? And what will happen to me when I die? And how can I receive pardon for my sins and take away the guilt that is upon me for everything that I do wrong in my life? And so Paul, he deliberately picks up on that word wisdom and the idea of philosophers, and he says, I didn't come to you talking about wisdom. I didn't come to you trying to pass on to you some tricky ideas. And you know, there's always tricky ideas out there. When I first went to Christchurch, there was this thing that everybody was into. It was called the Bible Code Book. The Bible Code Book. And I, to be honest, I didn't read it, but I read a bit about it. Saw heaps of copies of it in Christian bookstores. But basically the theory was something like this, that if you look at the Hebrew Bible and you count every fifth or sixth or seventh letter or something like that, and you take them and they have a numerical value or something like that, and then you crunch it and do something with it, something really fancy and complicated, you come out with a hidden message from God. And it's like, really? It doesn't actually say that in the introduction to my Bible. Moses said to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai, if you count every fifth letter, and you put it in your computer or your calculator, you will come out with a hidden message. Oh, blessed are ye who find the hidden message written in the words of my book, my Hebrew book. I mean, it's, come on, guys. But, you know, we get sucked into those ideas. We're attracted to that because it sounds like, wow, you know, somebody's found something new here. Never heard about that. Man, that is really complicated, so it must be really true. But Paul says, no, I didn't come to you with, proclaiming with lofty speech or wisdom. He didn't come with these plausible words or wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. You know, at the Christian message about Jesus is a simple message, and it has to stay that way. Always remember somebody teaching us, and he said, you know, when you preach, you need to be preaching in a way that there is a young child who has an intellectual disability sitting in the back, and they can understand at least the basic meaning of your message. They can walk out the door and they can say, he was talking about Jesus. So, you know, there's always stuff out there, people. When I was in Gisborne, somebody sent me an email and said, we want to run a seminar and we're going to teach people how to interpret their dreams. You know, how to get interpretations out of their dreams. And I'm like, come on. You don't. Man, I know when I dream. It's like I usually drank too much coffee before bedtime. You're not serious. And they're going to do a whole seminar and teaching Christians how to interpret their dreams and find out what God is telling them through their dreams. Seriously, people. So no tricky ideas, no fancy words. You know, the old Corinthians, they loved words. They loved their, what on the East Coast we would say is our phaikorero. You know, are you going to phaikorero at this meeting? Are you going to give a speech? And everybody holds back until some komatua stands up and he has got the... he's got the ability to whaikōrero. He's got the ability to make a fine speech. Okay? And it's the person who can make the best speech who kind of, he's the man. All right? And the Greeks were like that too. Apparently at the Olympic game sort of thing that they used to do in Corinth, they used to have an equivalent. It was like, we're going to do pole vault, we're going to do fencing. They probably did none of those things, but, you know, wrestling and discus and javelin. And we're going to, over here in the left corner, we've got people who are going to do speech competitions. And the one who can do the most amazing speech, he wins. And they would all applaud it, and it's like, yeah, you know. It's kind of like that movie I saw once. It was Eminem. I saw bits of it on TV, and these guys doing rhyming or rapping or whatever is that called, they all have competitions up the front. Showing my ignorance there. And he says, you know, Christian preachers and churches, we're not to get drawn down this track. We're not to be concerned about fine words and eloquent phrases and because otherwise you following people who have got the gift of the gab, you know. Now, I think it's important to be able to speak right, speak properly. And sometimes I have people will come to me and say, oh, Jeff, you pronounced that word wrong. You know, you said woman instead of women. Or, I can't remember, somebody used to have me up about a word that was just like, you know, I didn't even know. Or your grammar, you know. Now, I think you should try and have good grammar when you're speaking and speak kind of properly. But it's not about that, is it? You don't say, man, that guy has got amazing grammar and pronunciation, and his voice is just awesome. He's got beautiful tones, and the words just roll off his tongue, you know. Like I've heard people say to me, oh, I just love listening to Irish preachers because the Irish accent is just so wonderful, you know. But it's not about that, is it? Okay. We don't go along to church and go, oh man, that was just beautiful words. You know, just love the way he said. I remember reading about one guy, they said he could say, one guy said, I would give $50,000 to be able to say Mesopotamia like that man can say Mesopotamia. So you've got to throw Mesopotamia into every sermon, you know? It's like, it's not about that, is it? It's not about fine-sounding speech. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians, you know, he was getting a hard time from the Corinthians. They were like, Paul, who's he? You know, he's just an apostle. We've got super apostles. And so he writes to talk about that, and he says one of the things they say about him is that his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. That's the Apostle Paul they were talking about. And so there's a danger, isn't there, that we can be attracted to and get sucked up in, you know, sort of celebrity-type Christians or celebrity-type, superstar-type Christian who got the gift of the gab and who've got, you know, perfectly whitened teeth and permed hair and, you know, all that sort of stuff. No trendy methods, no tricky ideas, no fancy words, no trendy methods. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I didn't come to you proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I decided not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the power and the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There's popular methods, isn't it, there? This idea of, you know, doing things that just appeal to the masses and attract attention. Now, we need to preach the gospel, don't we, in a way that connects with our culture. We need to use language that is people can understand. We speak to different kinds of people in different ways, and when you don't preach to people in Takanini the same way as you would preach to people, say, in, I don't know, Mumbai in India. It's different. You obviously adapt the way you preach to connect with people. But we have to be careful also, though, that we don't take on things and do things in such a way that it's all about the gimmicks, it's all about the techniques. It's all about the, you know, the amazing audio visual presentation happening on the wall or stuff like that. Or the incredible, you know, video clips that you insert into your message or into your service and it becomes an entertainment. Now, it's all, I'm not saying stuff is wrong to do stuff like that at all, but we have to be careful. And one of the things I've often pondered about is, you know, for a lot of Christians today, would we be able to do church? Would we be able to gather together to worship God if we had no electricity? You know, you think about that. Now, it's good to have electricity. It's useful. You can hear me now clearer because of electricity, all right? Otherwise, I'd be having to pedal all the time to run my microphone or have a solar panel on my head, but even that's electricity, right? What? Or talk louder and project my voice like my forefathers used to do, all right? And then I go home with a sore throat. But the point is that it mustn't rest on that, eh? We shouldn't be dependent on those things. We shouldn't be dependent on having dry ice machines in our services or strobe lights or, you know, whatever it is that we have. Have we got, Jono, can you get a dry ice machine next? No. Yeah. Come out. You know, there's so much stuff, eh, that can get in the way. And we attract people more to the techniques, more to the the stuff that's going on more to the smoke and the mirrors rather than to what it's really about. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And we have to beware of celebrities as well. You know, the Apostle Paul, as he came, he said he came and he just had a simple message. His simple message was about Jesus Christ and him crucified. His message wasn't about himself. It wasn't about the great Apostle Paul. It wasn't about what he was doing and what he was capable of. And we have to be aware of that as well as a church, that we don't get sucked into this world of sort of what some people call celebrity Christianity. And we have, you know, really cool or people who are just famous because of something like they're amazing musicians or they're amazing sports stars or movie stars or something like that. Paul didn't come with plausible words of wisdom. It's actually funny, I was at a conference on Friday night and Saturday night, and there's a guy called Thim. I couldn't actually pronounce his name. He's a black American guy, Thabiti something or other. Couldn't even pronounce his last name. And so, you know, you go, oh, we've got this guy, he's come from America, or Cayman Islands, he's come, he's written books, he's a really popular guy, he's an African-American. So you think, man, this guy's going to be just, he's going to be just like, it's going to be so entertaining watching him. He's going to just have the house rocking, you know, we're just going to be all amening and high-fiving and all over the place. And I was like, yeah, this is going to be awesome. But this guy gets up and he's like, you know, talks about himself for a bit, and then, but he talks really quietly, like, you know, dearly beloved, you know, the Lord says this and the Lord says that, and the word of God says this, and the Lord Jesus is calling us to do this. And you go, okay, he's just preaching the Bible to us. He's just doing that. He's not projecting himself and promoting himself and entertaining us with himself, which is what our fleshly nature wants. So no celebrities, so no tricky ideas, no fancy words, no trendy methods, no celebrities, nothing extra. You know, there were lots of other things. He doesn't mention them here, but there were other things that the Apostle Paul, he says it's Jesus Christ and him crucified, nothing extra. And one of the things that he swore off earlier on, you read this in Philippians, where he says, you know, if you look at my pedigree, I'm a tribe of Benjamin, I'm a Pharisee, I know the law, I'm a Jew, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, I have all of these things. And he says, you know, all of that religious pedigree, I count it loss. I count it rubbish for the sake of knowing Jesus. Because, you know, there are many things that it's tempting for us to add to the message about Jesus. It's called Jesus plus Christianity, isn't it? And you get it all the time. You know, come on, come and be a Christian. Come and join our church. But, oh, our church, we've got this extra book. We've got this, you know, our church, we've got this blue book. You've got to believe in Jesus, but you've got to read this blue book as well. That's how you get to heaven. So Jesus plus our blue book. You got to read that. Or you can come and join our church, but there are some things that you're not allowed to do in our church. You know, I know some churches where you become a member of the church, you've got to sign and say, I shall not smoke. And I shall not drink. Okay? Now, smoking's a bad idea, and the Bible says drunkenness is a sin. But nowhere does it say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in, what's the word? Teetotalism, all right? It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't add it on and say, you've got to do this as well. You've got to believe in Jesus and be a teetotaler, or you've got to believe in Jesus and be a non-smoker, or you've got to believe in Jesus and you've got to, you know, eat wholemeal bread. It doesn't say that, does it? But, you know, there's always a danger that we want to add stuff. Want to add stuff to the gospel. And so, we're not to do that. Nothing extra, pure And unfortunately, you know, pastors do that a lot, churches do that a lot. And we say, well, you know, yeah, it's great that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's great that you're trusting in him. But you've just got to do this, you know. You've just got to join our door knocking program. Or, you know, you've just got to go and now learn to speak in some heavenly tongues or something like that. Because until you've done that, you're not really truly a Christian. And the Apostle Paul, he says, I decided to know nothing among you except, okay? So nothing except is what? Equals what? If I say, I'm going to give you nothing except for water to drink for lunch. What am I going to give you for lunch? Water, okay? Nothing except water. Nothing except Jesus, all right? That's the message. That's the gospel message. Nothing except Jesus. All right? That equals nothing plus Jesus equals Jesus. All right? You go to the top of the class, you all get a virtual gold star. All right? You can wear it right here. And we all want to add stuff. You know, and we all have our lists. I had a, you know, like here's an example. When in a church I was in, I had a lady come and said, your church, I heard you preach and you said an elder mustn't be an alcoholic, because that's what the Bible says, right? No, deacon, that's, I was preaching on deacons. Deacons mustn't be alcoholics, given to wine, because that's what the Bible says. And I said, yeah, that's what I said, because that's what the Bible says. And she says, but are you saying that a deacon can still drink? And I said, well, yeah, because it just says a deacon mustn't be given to wine and a boozer, you know, an alcoholic and drunkard. But she says, you are saying that a deacon in this church could drink. And I said, yes. Well, she says, I don't agree with that. You need to change that. Because churches I've come from, they always have, you sign a pledge and you say, I shall not do that. And I said, well, bless you, my sister, for saying that. If that's what the Lord has called you to, do not do that. But I cannot add that. And we as a bunch of elders, we sat down and we said, somebody said this. They think we should add this to our membership thing. And we said, let's see what the scriptures say. Let's see what the scriptures say. And the scriptures say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Let's not add. We can't add. And in that room, there were guys who say, I'm a teetotaler. I've never drank. But we cannot add this. We cannot do this. And there's always going to be stuff like that. You know, and so many people, you know, that will want you to come and join their church or be part of their movement. There's always something they're trying to add on. Paul says nothing except Jesus. Just Jesus. Like just juice, all right? Now, I'm not even sure about just juice. I haven't read what the package says, but just juice, when I say this is just juice, it's just juice, isn't it? Just juice, nothing else added. And it's just Jesus. For Paul says, I decided, I determined, I judged it best to know nothing except Jesus. His message starts and ends with Jesus. Jesus born of the Spirit, Jesus obedient to the Father, Jesus crucified to satisfy the Father's justice. His message begins and ends with that. Nothing added to it. And there's nothing that you and I should, could, or need to add to that message, my friends. And it's tempting, I know. Sometimes we think, maybe if we add, you know, a bit of extra, it might attract people more. Jesus plus food, or Jesus plus a free pen, or Jesus plus, you know, a pat on the back, or whatever it is. Now, we do that, or we incorporate people in love, but when we preach the gospel, the message of of the gospel is simply Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the message of our church, and we have to stick at that. We've got nothing else to offer. That's the best thing we can ever tell people, that people need to hear, that if you are lost in your sins, if you don't know that you die, if you died tonight, you don't know that you would go to be with the Lord. You don't know that you can stand before God and God would say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you answer? What would you say to the Lord? Would you say, "Oh, I go to Trinity Church." All right? Is that going to work? Do you say, "I did my memory verse. I memorized Matthew chapter 6, verses 25, 26, and I can't remember the other verse, but I'm sure there was another verse." Would you say that to God? Would you say, "It's because I'm doing the morning tea. I do the morning tea at church. I help put out the chairs. I said a prayer. I know the Lord's Prayer. I went to Sunday school. I'm not as bad as Adolf Hitler." You can't say that, can you? You say, "The Lord Jesus Christ, I'm trusting in Him. He died on the cross for my sins and rose again. Because of Jesus, I'm accepted. I know, Lord, that my sins have been washed away and I'm accepted by Him." That's the only answer. That's the only thing God is looking to hear. So, He says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. May God bless His word to us. Let us pray. Almighty God in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here again and hear about our Lord Jesus Christ, to remind ourselves of the message that we preach, of why we as a church are here, why we exist, is to hold up the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to this community, to our friends, to our families, to those we love, to those we work with. And we pray that as Jesus said, "I, if I am lifted up, will draw all men to myself," we pray that as we lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior of sinners, we pray, Lord God, by your Spirit, that you would draw sinners to yourself. For we ask in His name, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.